here you come. I want you to preach this morning. You can tell them about your ministry and you just mind the Lord, but I want you to preach to us today. Amen. I appreciate you being here, Brother Lamont.
It's a joy and a privilege to be here with you at Liberty this morning. You glad to be saved? Say amen. And if you're not saved, I hope you'll get saved before you leave here today. Amen? Well, I tell you, it's a joy to be with Brother Ken and his dear wife and all the folks here at Liberty. I've been wanting to come here for a long time, a long time. I mean, when Ken took this church and built it up, I'd call and I said, Brother Ken, you want me to come and preach for you? He said, you know how Brother Ken is. He wants to mind the Lord and not get ahead of God on anything. And he'd say, it's just not time right now, Brother Lamar. I said, okay. I call another time. I said, is it time yet, Brother Ken? He said, no, it's just not the right time yet. And so I called him after about two or three times calling him, and I said, well, he'll call me when he wants me to come. And so he never did call. And so I called him back, and I said, Brother Ken, I know you want to mind the Lord, but I'll come, and I'll come for nothing. He said, can you preach Sunday? Yeah. I tell you, it's something else. But we do go back a long way, and of course, we've always followed the ministry that God's raised up here at Liberty with Brother Ken and how He's blessed you. You know you are blessed, don't you? I tell you, you're blessed to be down here in Bowdoin, Georgia, and of course, to be here in Liberty Baptist Church and see what God's doing. Isn't it something to come to church expecting God to do something? Not coming just to sit on a pew and occupy a pew for an hour or hour and a half or so, but come seeing what God is going to do. And I tell you, whether two or three are gathered together in my name, there He is in the midst. And we're grateful. But we're glad to be here today. My wife, Diane, we just celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary a couple of weeks ago. And I tell you, I married her when she was 12 years of age. And of course, I'd already graduated from high school. Her brother and I had graduated from high school. And of course, a friend of mine that went to school with, he's here this morning. Jim Cash is sitting back there in the back. And he's the little short guy, but he's got a big heart. Amen. And he's moved down to this area. And so y'all need to try to get Jim over here because he's got the money, Brother Ken, I'm telling you. And he's got the money, and I tell you, you need to go after him. But he loves missions. If there's one thing he loves missionaries and loves missions. And so I'm glad he's here today because I'm expecting him to support me after I leave here today. Amen. But we are with Mediterranean Baptist Missions. I've been a board member with Brother Lazarus McHale for over 30 years, serving on his board of directors and, of course, going back and forth to Israel and to Egypt for the last 30 years and preaching conferences for him over there. And, of course, he just turned 80 this past September. And let me say, Liberty, I want to thank you for your support that you have been given to Mediterranean Baptist Missions over the years. Because I guarantee you, this is a labor of faith. And I've seen God do miraculous and supernatural things in those 30 years that's unbelievable. When I first started going over there, we met in a compound, a British compound that was left there after the British left Egypt and they started their own government and things of that nature. And we'd kind of meet underground, so to speak. Of course, we had churches established there then, but they were like a nursery, and then they'd preach the gospel. And those parents started coming, and they'd get saved and things of that nature. And we'd build churches. And not like this, but we would build churches straight up. They'd be about four floors or five floors, four levels. And the auditorium would seat about 200, and you could pack about 250 in there. But now, just here last year, there's a church going up in Cairo there that they're building a church that's going to seat 800 people. And I want to tell you, they'll fill it up. If they had services at 5 in the morning, they'd be packed. If they had services at midnight, they'd be packed, because they love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just delighted that the Lord has given us the opportunity in the latter years of our life to serve with Brother Lazarus on the field. We're the field director now for Mediterranean Baptist Missions. And, of course, we've been on deputation here since February. And the Lord has just been so kind and gracious and faithful. You know that God is faithful, don't you? Amen. And I'm thankful for what the Lord has done for us. And, of course, Diane and I are just amazed at the faithfulness of our God. But we are serving in 5 countries now in the Middle East. We're in Israel, Egypt, Kuwait, Sudan, and in Kenya. And we have 81 churches in those 5 countries. We have 75 pastors. Some of them are pastoring more than one church. And we have 45 students in the Bible college there in Cairo. And, of course, it's our responsibility to try to raise support, not only for ourselves, but also for those pastors, to where they can be on the field full-time. And we try to get churches to support a pastor for $250 a month and his family. Now, I want to tell you that the economy in Egypt and some of those other countries are terrible right now. And so I'm trying to get churches to increase their support to $300 a month, to where they can exist. And, of course, the other churches, the members of the church do what they can. But most of them are, poor, and they work for a living and work hard. And some of them come from the desert into the churches. But I report to you this morning, as I speak this morning, that they've already had services over there. They're meeting for the evening service now. And all the churches will be packed from wall to wall and from the front to the back. And some of them have more than just one service. They may have 3 or 4 services a day just to get the people in. We're seeing God save Muslim people in Muslim countries by the thousands, not by the hundreds, but by the thousands that are people are coming to Jesus Christ. And I've seen that over the years. I preached in Alexandria, Egypt on one occasion in an auditorium that we had gotten that seated over 1,200 people. And I preached a simple gospel message on John 3:16. And God saved 120 people in that one service that night. Beloved, I want to tell you, I wish God would do that again here in America, don't you? But I want to tell you, those people love America. And they pray for all the churches that support Mediterranean Baptist Missions and hold their pastors up in prayer. And we're grateful and thankful for what God is being able to do. And so you pray for us. We're going to be in North Carolina this next week. We're going to be in Tennessee in a few weeks. About halfway through, they'd been going for about 15 minutes. And he looked up at me and he said, "Help! Help!" And I would love for you to send your pastor with us one year. Brother Ken would love this work over there. And he would be preached, well, I won't say preached to death, but he'll come back wore out, I'll tell you that, when he gets to preach over there. So if you could send them over there sometime, I certainly would appreciate it, because I take that's what we're doing. And so would you pray for us? Pray that God would send other men of God, like your pastor, to go with us. And we'll spend a week preaching there in Alexandria, Egypt, right on the Mediterranean. And you'll never be the same when you come back. And not only do we take pastors, but we take members from their churches to look after their pastor to make sure he gets back safely. Okay? But somebody asked me, said, "Brother Mark, isn't it dangerous to go over there?" My first response is, it's dangerous to go to Atlanta, Georgia. And listen, we serve a sovereign God, and I believe that God is not going to allow anything to happen to you or me unless it's His perfect will. And beloved, I want to tell you, I told my children, I told my family, I said, if I die while I'm on the field, I'll die a happy preacher. Because I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and I will see my family again. Praise God. Well, enough said about the mission. You can come by the table as you leave today and pick up one of our prayer cards and pray for us. And if the Lord would lead you, I'd appreciate any support. But we need your prayers more than anything. I want to invite you this morning to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to the Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. You know, the older you get, and please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. The older you get, the more that we seem to lax in our faith on an everyday basis. You know, we live in the land of opportunity. We live in a land where there's plenty of everything. We're probably the only country in the world that eats three meals a day. We're the only country that has the wages that we have today. And it's real easy for us to take our eyes upon the God who is faithful and get our eyes upon our circumstances and what we can do rather than what He can do in our lives. But I want you to call your attention to verse number 8 of Hebrews chapter number 11, the faith chapter or the faith hall of fame. In verse number 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the skies in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Now look at verse number 19. "Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Our Heavenly Father, thank you now for your blessed word. Thank you now that we're not left alone to preach this morning, but we have the power in the presence of the Holy Spirit that lives within each believer this morning. And I thank you that it lives in the heart and life of this preacher this morning. And I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, that every time that we stand behind your sacred desk, that, Lord, the Spirit of God takes our lips and proclaims the Word of Almighty God. It takes our thoughts and it becomes your thoughts. It takes our heart and it becomes your heart, to where we can share with your people the blessed Word of God, and what you expect out of our lives, and what you demand out of our lives to do. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do this morning. Save the lost, encourage the saints to keep on keeping on for the glory of God, as we look for that glorious daybreak when Jesus shall come. In His name we pray this morning. Amen and amen. As we said a little earlier, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the chapter of faith. And of course, there's a series of studies about Old Testament characters that you'll find in this chapter, which illustrate what it means to live by faith. Because the definition of faith can be hard sometimes to understand, the Bible clearly provides flesh and blood illustrations for us. And I want us to look at one of those illustrations this morning in a character or a person by the name of Abraham. And as we look at Abraham's life, I want us to consider our own life and ask ourselves this question. How are we going to live our lives? Now, many of us here this morning are young in age, and we're just starting out in our life. And we're, not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, and we have not realized that God has a plan and a purpose in our lives. And then there's others that are just going along with the flow. They've been raised in church. They got saved in church. They've been coming to church with their parents. Then they have gone out on their own and they found a marriage partner that they wanted to spend the rest of their life with. And now they're raising their family and the thing to do was to come to church. But I want to tell you, there's more to coming to church in the Christian life than just coming and sitting in church. But A.W. Tozier said this. He said, when you come to church, you think that you're coming to church to worship. But if you haven't been worshiping on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so forth, chances are you're not going to worship God on Sunday morning as well. And beloved, I'm thankful that there's still places like Liberty Baptist Church where you can come and have liberty to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to express yourself and to glorify Him in what you do. And not just sit there on a pew like a knot on a log, but to get up and give God the praise and the glory for what He's doing in your life and what He's done. I want to tell you, we are blessed to be in Liberty Baptist Church this morning. Now, faith has... You see, a lot of people, when they think about faith, they say that faith is only for what they can see. Only for what they can see. You remember the disciples that asked Jesus Christ one time, show us the Father? Well, beloved, they've seen the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And beloved, I want to tell you, when you come in and you come together with the collective body of born-again Bible-believing believers, dear friend, you you might come and say, well, preacher, just show me something today. Well, I want you to look around. If you've seen the brethren here this morning, you've seen the Father this morning. Because His Holy Spirit lives within every born-again believer. But you see, we can live our lives only for the temporal, the now and now, rather than for the future. We can live our lives only for the important truths that we see in our everyday life. But the Bible still tells us plainly that the just shall live by faith. And beloved, Abraham is known here to be the father of the faithful. And he has been called the friend of God. But I want you to understand something, dear friend. Abraham didn't go looking for God that morning that God came looking for him. God came to Abraham and made a promise to him. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But I want to point out some things in our scripture this morning that I've read into your hearing about the life of faith. The life of faith and what it curtails. And I want to tell you, dear friend, it's better to always start when it's first mentioned in the Word of God and looking at the father of the faithful, the one who had no idea who God was, but yet came to know God, and not only know God, but to live for God and to manifest God wherever he went. I want you to look first of all in verse number 8 of our text. And I want you to see by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and he went out not knowing whether he went. I want you to know, dear friend, first of all, in the life of faith, I want you to see where Abraham was living with a call on his life. Living with a call. I want you to understand that faith is not a dream. Faith is a reality. Abraham could leave his family and his friends because there had been the reality of a when in his life. Look at that. Abraham, when he was called to go out. Beloved, I want to tell you this morning, he received a call for salvation. He received a call to sanctification, being set apart unto the God of heaven. And then he was called into service because he believed God and what God had to say. Now, I want you to notice something. There had to be a when God gave him faith to believe what God had told him to do. And therefore, the Bible says, when he was called to go out. You see, Abraham was sent out in verse number 8. And that, listen, he wasn't just sent out. He didn't know where he was going, but God knew where he was going. Because God said he called him to go out to a place. To a place. How many here this morning believe that you're in the place that God has put you? Amen? Yes. You wouldn't be here if God weren't here. And you see, Abraham was called to go out to a place that God was going to give him as an inheritance. Somewhere that he didn't have to work for, somewhere that he didn't have to go in and fight battles. But God went before him, and he provided this place for Abraham. But you know what? Abraham, he didn't know where it was at. He didn't know where it was at. But I want you to notice, he was not only sent out, but notice secondly, Abraham was sold out. Hey, give me a group of people in a church that are sold out to Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you, you'll turn the world upside down, not only in your community, but in, listen, you're seeing that you have a worldwide ministry here in Bowdoin, Georgia at Liberty Baptist Church. You're not only supporting missionaries in other parts of the world, but your pastor is being called to go out because he sold out into other churches to encourage God's people not to give up. Not to give up. I mean, here was Abraham. He was sold out. How do you know he was sold out? Well, let's look at your Bible again. It says, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, here's an important word, underline it in your Bible, obeyed. Obeyed. Do you read anything else in that verse? It just says he obeyed and he went out not knowing whether he went. You see, 1 Samuel 15:22 says, the Bible says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And you have to look at Abraham's background to understand why he obeyed God. It said that he obeyed God not knowing where he was going. But when you look at his background, Abraham came from a pagan country. Ur of the Chaldees. I mean, he worshipped idols. He had been brought up in his father's home worshiping an idol, some stone image or some wooden image. But God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to go out. And then Abraham says, all right, I'm going to be sold out if I'm going to go out. Because he obeyed. To obey is better than sacrifice. And what an amazing thing about God and how he came to Abraham and how he called him to leave that pagan place in which he was born and raised, not knowing where he was going. He just obeyed God. And there's no evidence that Abraham ever questioned God's calling upon his life. Beloved, may I say that he was not only sent out, he was not only sold out, but don't miss this. Abraham stayed out. He stayed out. You see, it said here in verse number 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, in verse number 15, if they had been mindful as they came out, they might have had opportunity to go back. You know, we got a lot of Christians, or professing Christians today, that were once Sunday school teachers, choir members, I mean, working in the church. I mean, every time the church doors was open, they were there. But now, where are they? They're out. You know why? Because they didn't stay out. Listen, you remember what Paul said about Demas? You know, Demas was one of those that went out with him and Barnabas on that missionary journey. And it got a little hot. The persecution got a little heavy. And Demas, Paul said, hath forsaken us, having loved this present world. Let me ask you, church, have you ever seen a time in your life to where people are more lovers of pleasure than they are of God? I want to tell you, when my boys and my daughter was growing up, if I knew that there was a meeting somewhere and it was during the school year, my kids never got a perfect attendance at school. You know why? Because if there was a camp meeting somewhere, if there was a revival meeting somewhere, or if there was a Bible conference somewhere and they had morning services, I took the kids to that. I figured that was more important than reading, writing, arithmetic, because this is the Bible that everybody learned how to read and write in. Amen? But listen, I want you to know, he stayed out. I mean, Abraham just believed God and it was counted for his righteousness. And we need to stop here and realize that time spent in God's school is never wasted time. There's people riding up down 166 out here today saying, "Boy, those people must be nuts." Every Sunday I go by that church and that parking lot's full. They must be crazy. I mean, they could be on the lake fishing, they could be down on the beach or whatever, and I'm not talking about vacations now. I'm talking about just people not wanting to come to church. Not wanting anything to do with God. But hey, I want to tell you, you're the ones that's going to receive the reward for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. But they stayed out. Abraham did not start out until he was 74 years of age. Boy, that encouraged me when I was studying this. Man, I tell you, I've got a few years before I get to 74. And some of you silver-haired folks today think that just because you retired from your public work that you're to retire from God's service, you know, and let the younger folks do all the work again and let them get burnt out like y'all were when y'all were their age, you know. But I want to tell you, when the body is fitly joined together like an adhesive, nobody's overworked, nobody's overexpensed, but God is working in everybody's life to the furtherance of His glory. His glory. We don't do it for the preacher. We don't do it for our neighbors. We do it because of Him. The one who gave his life a ransom for many. But I want you to know, hey, I like this part. Not only was old Abraham living with a call upon his life, but I want you to know, dear friend, he was looking for a city. He was looking for a city. Notice what he says here. He said in verse number 10, "For he looked," or "he waited for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Hey, when God does something, He does it right, doesn't He? He not only did it right, but it did it according to His promises to His people Israel when He brought them out of Egypt. You see, He just didn't go out there and build a city on a foundation, but He made sure it had a sure foundation. And the sure foundation was 12 foundations. Now I want to tell you, God knows what He's doing. And that tells me there's going to be a multitude of people in that city, amen, that are born again from all over the world, that's lived all through time and eternity. And listen, God's city is 12 foundations underneath. And I want you to know, dear friend, it's a city with provision. It said he looked or he waited. You see, Abraham never looked back to where he'd been. But he always looked forward. And he not only looked forward, but he was always looking upward. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm going to tell you, tomorrow when you go to work, you ought to walk in that room and they see Jesus. They ought to know that you've been in church on Sunday. You've been your wagon's been loaded and you just waiting to tell somebody about Jesus. Amen. I tell you, letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Listen, wives, listen. God will never make a provision for your husband as a spiritual leader of your home until God settles you. God settles you. I want to tell you, that little lady sitting on the front down here, I tell you, I came in that day from work and I told her, I said, I'm quitting my job, we're going to Bible college. She said, how long have I got? Never has questioned any move that God has made in our life. The only thing she's ever said, as long as it's God's will, how much time do I have? Beloved, I want to say, go with God and you'll never go wrong. Go with God and you'll never go wrong. But you know, it's an interesting thing that he says, whose builder and maker is God. You see, this city is not one that's only a provision, but it has to do with a person. It's an architect. He's an engineer. He's one that when he builds something, he always builds it right. Just like this planet on which we live. The stars in the heavens. The planets and the sun and the moon. Beloved, I want to tell you, can you imagine that when you and I go to build a house, we got to have a hammer, we got to have a saw, we got to have a ruler, we got to have material and everything. And God just spoke it all into existence. Could I remind you that He's the Almighty God? But I want you to know there was a promise with it. Although Abraham and Sarah, he said they looked for a city. It had foundations whose architect was God. And I questioned Brother Ken when I got to the next verse and they started talking about Abraham and Sarah having Isaac, you know. I said, now we're talking about a city. But you see, he not only promised with a provision and a promise for a city, but a promise for a child in their old age. I love this. God has to have a sense of humor. I'm telling you, Sarah received strength in verse number 11 to conceive seed and was delivered with a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. But here, you guys will get a kick out of this and the wives are going to, they're just going to laugh hysterically. Verse number 12, where it was talking about Abraham as one that was good as dead. My wife has an insurance policy for me that is an accident policy. And she keeps reminding me every time that I go out on the road, Brother Ken, now make sure when it's your time to go that it's an accident. I said, well, honey, you must have the gift of encouragement. The gift of encouragement. But listen. God must have smiled when he said, I mean, Sarah doubted, Abraham doubted, but they still believed God. You say, how can you doubt and believe at the same time? Well, we're made up of a trichotomy, aren't we? This whole flesh is always going to doubt God. But I want to tell you, the Spirit that lives within us and the Holy Spirit that lives within us never will doubt God. It'll always, faith will always win out in the end. And, beloved, God keeps His promises, doesn't He? Amen. But He's looking for a city. He's living with a call. But don't miss this. He's longing for a country. Most of my life has been lived in Paulding County, Georgia. Went to school at Hiram. Jim back there, We all started in the first grade and went all the way through the 12th grade in one school. Had the same teachers every year. But you know, as much as I love my home and my family, I'm looking for that country. I'm looking for that country. And old Abraham would die before seeing all of the promises of God. But here's what I want you to understand about Abraham. During his sojourning on this earth, he remained a stranger. He remained a stranger. Look at verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them, and I love this, afar off. Well, preacher, I've heard you preach that Jesus is coming for over 30 years, and He hadn't come yet. You just hadn't been looking afar off. You just hadn't been looking afar off. Hey, a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is a day. Hey, time don't mean... Listen, the only one that mattered when it come to time was when Jesus stepped out of eternity into our time and then went back to glory. Amen? So you and I are going to go to glory one day. And I tell you, he had that forward look. He never looked backward and for a minute to his old life in Ur of the Chaldees. But I want you to know, although he never received the promise while he was here in this life, he rejoiced in his sovereign. Rejoiced in his sovereign. In verse number 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them. He reiterates that city again. Amen. That new Jerusalem. Amen. Abraham rejoiced for that country where God could be found. Here we live in America that was founded upon the principles of the Word of God, and our governmental leaders are trying to push God out of our existence. But I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven with all power that I believe will never allow that to happen as long as there's a remnant that calls on Him, beloved. Listen. He was not ashamed to fellowship with His people and His people to be called His people and His people to call Him their God. But don't miss this. Although Abraham was living with a call, looking for a city, longing for a country, the reason he was the father of the faithful, he was leaning on his covenant. Leaning on a covenant. In verses 17 and 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and God had already told him that out of Isaac he was going to make a great nation, that the pebbles of sand on the seashore could not be numbered. And beloved, I want you to know, Abraham believed God, and he responded by obeying God. And listen, but yet there was something that happened in Abraham's response that pointed to his faithfulness to God's promise. God told Abraham in Genesis 22, He said, "Now take your only son Isaac, thy only begotten son Isaac. I want you to take him to a mountain that I'm going to show you. And there I want you to build an altar, and I want you to place him on the altar for a sin offering." Nowhere in the Bible did Abraham ever question God. He got up the next morning, told two of his servants, "Get the donkeys, put the wood on the donkeys," had the fire, got his son. They started out really not knowing where to go. They got to a mountain. God said, "That's the mountain. Now go up." He turned to his servants. He said, "Y'all stay here. I and the lad will go yonder, and we will, and after that we will return." Woo! Hey, get this picture. Here's old Isaac under the load of the tree. Type of Christ. Here's the fire in his hand. And they're going up. And old Isaac looks at Daddy and he says, "Daddy, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" Buddy, I tell you what. Hey, I wouldn't take nothing for the Old Testament. Because it's the Old Testament that assured me that Jesus was coming to die for our sins and was going to die and be resurrected and then ascend back to the Father and sit at the right hand of the Father ever to make intercession for us. And He's promised never to leave us, nor will He ever forsake us. Listen, I don't care how dark it gets out there. I don't care, listen, how deep the valley might get. I'm telling you, there's a God out there that's never going to leave us, never going to forsake us. Never. Never, 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 never. Oh, listen. There's been many times I thought he had, but standing somewhere in the shadows, there he was. Hey, hey, keep on. Keep on. You're not finished yet. Keep on. Keep on. But hey, you know what Abraham told him? Says, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. In my mind's eye, as they were going up that mountain, when Abraham said that, that ram was coming up the other side. But in my heart, when I saw that, I saw the Lamb of God that hung between heaven and earth for my sins and the sins of the entire world. And there He died and poured out His blood. And He took that blood up to the mercy seat of God and sprinkled it up on the throne of God. And He took His rightful place at the right hand of the Father ever to make intercession for you and me. Now listen to me, beloved. There's not a believer in here that at one time or another you ain't messed up in your Christian life. But I want to tell you, God has never disowned you. God will never forsake you. You know, I heard of the God of a second chance. Well, I want to tell you, He's God of more than just a second chance. He's a God of the third and the fourth and the fifth. I want to tell you, listen, whenever you get away from God, I want you to understand that God's always waiting for you when you get to the end of yourself to where He can pour out upon you His kisses upon you and to receive you back, kill the fatty clack, clothe you in His robe of righteousness, put His ring upon your thing, say, "This is my Son in whom was once lost but now is found." Praise God. Praise God. You know, beloved, why could Abraham do that? Because he was not only did he respond in faith, but his faith was in a Redeemer. You see, a lot of us, I used to hear these folks say, "I've never doubted. I've never doubted." Well, truly, spiritually, you have never doubted. But I want to tell you, if you've ever doubted your salvation, it's not that you've doubted God. Power in saving you, but you've doubted your works or what you have done rather than what God's done. You see, our salvation does not depend on what we've done. It's already been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, beloved, I am sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But I want you to know this. Someone wrote this little poem about doubt and faith. He said, "Doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions, 'Who believes?' Faith answers, 'I.'" Someone was told me this morning as they were coming in that they'd been reading a book on the life of George Mueller. I love to read the old saints of God. George Mueller raised up orphanages and never asked a Christian or a church for any support for those orphanages. He just asked God for the needs to be met every day. And every day, when he got up and opened the door of the orphanage, there was the needs that were met. And he did that for years and years. And you know, Mueller didn't start those till he was in his 80s. But you know what, Brother Ken? I'm thankful that I got started right. I got started right by trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But more importantly than my starting right, I want to finish right. I want these young people that came forward this morning to encourage this preacher that they're still young preachers that respect the man of God and want to do something to help the man of God. Boy, that's great, Brother Ken, that you're teaching those kids that principle while they're young. But I want to tell you, if it were not for the preaching of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us would be in hell this morning. All of us would be in hell this morning. But Mueller did this one time. He was going to preach in Quebec, Canada. And I close with this. And he was on a ship sailing across the Atlantic, and they ran into a dense fog. And Mueller went up to see the captain. He said, "Captain," he says, "it is important that I be in Quebec Saturday, for I must preach God's Word Saturday evening." And the captain looked at Mr. Mueller and said, "Mr. Mueller, have you not looked outside? There's a dense fog, and we can't go anywhere." And Mueller said, 57 years I have been serving Almighty God, and in those 57 years I have never yet not got an audience before the King." And he said, "Captain, let's pray." They bowed, and Mueller began to pray. When they got through praying, the captain was going to pray. And Mueller reached out and touched him, said, "There's no need to pray, Captain." He said, "If you'll get up and open the door, you'll find that the fog is gone." God, give us some Muellers in this day. I mean, Brother Ken, give us some preachers that just believe God and believe that He's a God that can supply every need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And dear mom and dear dad, that wayward son or that wayward daughter that's out there, I mean, bombard the throne and believe God that He's going to bring them in, because He's never lost a case yet. Beloved, never, you might give up on yourself, but you never give up on God. And I want to ask you this morning. You say, "Preacher, you talk about faith. Well, one reason God's called me in this, and I believe with all of my heart, is He's allowing me to go into churches and tell them that here is a old preacher that can testify with a man like Abraham that God is faithful and that God requires faithfulness from me. And I want them to know that, hey, you can't improve upon the life of faith." So I want to challenge you that are saved this morning. Don't look back. There's nothing but heartache and sorrow and disappointment. But keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And I guarantee you, one day, your faith will become sight as you look into His lovely face and behold the One that saved you by His grace. And like old John in Revelation, when we behold the glory of Him, we'll fall on our face because His glory is so bright and beyond mortal eyes to behold. But oh, then we'll have His eyes. We'll have His mind. We'll have His body that knows no more sickness, no more heartache, no more death, and no more sin. But if you're not saved this morning, you'll miss that day. But you'll still one day have to stand before God and give an account on Judgment Day. And you'll hear Him say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." But yet, to the child of God, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Would you pray with us? Pray that God would have liberty during this invitation as the pastor comes and takes charge of this service.